I don't know whether you believe that, but he is here, whether you believe it or not. He is here. Okay. I shared this a couple of weeks ago. When, say, if Mr. Biden walks in here, there's going to be some presence. Do you agree? And your attitude of this room will change. And God is here. When God is present, there is glory. When God is revealed, there is glory. Okay? As we begin this week, Christians call this Passion Week. Passion means suffering. That's what it means, suffering. Okay? Jesus walks into the city of Jerusalem, where Calvary is, to suffer and die. In fact, he came to suffer and die. Without his suffering and his death, there is no Christianity, there is no salvation, there is nothing, basically. There is no church, there is no redemption, there is no Christians, there is nothing. Okay, so this is a very special week, and you don't have to look sad because it's a Passion Week. You don't. You don't. Okay. But I ask you to be sincere, though. I think you should be sincere. And the title of the message for today, I don't want to say coincidentally. I think it's very providential. And if anyone suffers as a Christian, and I didn't even work hard to get to this section this week, and this next 6-7 verses that we're going to be looking at is probably the most extensive little section on Christian suffering. And it so happened that it falls on Passion Week, and I think it is the will of God. Okay, so can you look at the title? If anyone suffers as a Christian, not because of your own foolishness, you do drugs and you get an HIV and you suffer, is not, you suffer as a Christian. That's the consequences of sin. But here, the title is, If Anyone Suffers as a Christian. I think about this title because it's such a contrasting paradox, if you will. Suffering and being a Christian. Being a Christian is the most glorious thing that could happen to anybody on earth. It's the most glorious thing. Okay? By his great mercy, we become the children of God, people of God, the royal priesthood, and chosen race, so that we could proclaim his excellencies, who have called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light, and those who experience that, they will. And I really do believe they will. But at the same time, that glorious calling of becoming Christians, and yet on this side of eternity, suffering is promised, actually, for Christians. So could you just pause for a second? It's almost like a paradox, or it's so ironic, but it's not, because that's what Christianity is. If you notice, the suffering in Christianity is always coupled with glory. It's always coupled with glory. Right? Think about it, people. For the joy set before him, for the glory set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And that's Christianity. And if you are a Christian, Christ followers, oh, by the way, Christian means, I looked up this word, from my paper, Christianus. The word Christian shows up only a few times in the Bible. Very, very significant. We use it very loosely. So we say cultural Christians, you know, secular Christians, and, you know, all kinds of meaning. But Christian, the word Christian shows up only a few times in the Bible. And it shows up in the book of Acts when Christians were in city of Antioch. Antioch is like a New York City at the time, largest city, multi-ethnic church, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were passionate for the kingdom and the missions work, and Christians were first called, the followers of Christ are called Christians for the first time at Antioch. The word means great meeting, a party of Christ. When you go to a restaurant, party of six, please come in. And we are party of Christ, people of Christ, or imitators of Christ, or followers of Christ. It was very kind of like looking down, not so great meaning. There are Christianus, party of Christ in first century, but now it is the most glorious time if you are a Christian. So to suffer and to be persecuted, it sounds kind of ironic. However, biblical truth is that is the will of God. Will of God, okay? And you cannot escape it. Okay, let me just begin with that. Again, we are finishing up the fourth chapter, and Peter is writing a letter, this letter to Christians. And some of you say, this is my favorite book. By his great mercy, we became the chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for his own possession, that are called to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. That's what we are about. It's not your career. It's not even your marriage. It's definitely not your prosperity. Suffering prosperity. You make sense out of that. Okay? Called to proclaim the excellencies of God, who called us out of darkness, now in this marvelous light. If you have ever experienced that in your life, would you say amen? Amen. Can I hear some like confident amen? Would you say amen?
Amen?
I hope you experienced it, or else you are still in darkness. You are in darkness. Okay. Yet Christians are to suffer in this world in his name, because of his name, because of name, because you are a Christian. In his name. I'm not talking about you sinned and you received the consequences. You commit a crime, thief, robbery, and we're going to see that in the text, and you get a punishment from the government. That's not what we're talking about. You suffer, you are persecuted, you are hated, you are despised because of Christ's name, because of the name of Christ. Okay. Today, in today's text, Peter exalts Christians when they suffer for Christ's sake, do five things. I'm just going to go over five things. Number one, verse 12, do not be surprised when you are tested for your faith. Do not be surprised, which means it is expected. In fact, the last verse says, it is the will of God. Secondly, do not be surprised, but rejoice. Rejoice. Wow, how is that possible? Suffering and rejoice. And we'll talk about it. Because we are sharing, amazingly, the suffering of Christ, or Christ's suffering. In other words, suffering of Christ continues historically. Number three, verse 14, if you are suffered, you are blessed. Bible says you are blessed. Not when you are exalted and prosperous, you are blessed, like so many liars say. But when you are persecuted for his name, you're blessed. Jesus says that. And number four, don't be ashamed if you're persecuted for the name of Christ, but glorify God. And lastly, it is the will of God. So we're going to look at five things. But before we do that, I want us to look at the text one more time. Reading a Bible carefully is a very important thing to do. How many of you read Bible carefully? Do you? You should learn that. Otherwise, you cannot really know him. Okay? Peter says to Christians who are living in persecution of the Roman Empire, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Okay? Testing. God tests his people. As though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. That's the game changer of Christianity, right? When Christ returns, imminent return of Christ. The whole fabric of New Testament is written under, with that condition. Return of Christ. Otherwise, you can't do Christianity. You are not doing Christianity. Okay, you're living like the rest of the world. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of Christ. Name of Christ. You're blessed because the Spirit of glory. I think this is the only place we see this kind of construction. Holy Spirit is referred to as Spirit of glory. Suffering glory. Okay? When you suffer for, insulted for the name of Christ, Spirit of glory, or and of God, rests upon you. The word rest here means he will refresh you. He will revive you. Spirit of God, when you suffer, he will revive you. He's going to give you joy. That's a supernatural joy. Unless you experience, you don't know what this is. Okay, but that's what the Holy Spirit does. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Meddler here means a person who crimes politically. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, only a few times the word Christian shows up in the Bible, there is one of them. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in their name. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. In other words, Christians will go through judgment, okay, in this world. And if it begins with us, Christians, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? Do you obey the gospel? If not, the Bible is lovingly warning you. You won't be able to stand it. Okay? Outcome of those who do not obey the gospel. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become the ungodly and the sinners, unbelievers, those who do not submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Therefore, let those who suffer, Christians, according to God's will, and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Okay, so let me begin. So Christian suffering is number one. Verse 12 says, not to be surprised. Meaning, it is to be expected at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. The word testing is what God does to Christians. Can you look at me, please? God tests you because he loves you. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. And it's all work of God. And God saves you, God calls you, but he tests you. Why does he do that? What's the purpose of testing? To purify you. It's like remove the impurities of your life. Can I just tell you something? When my father was in a hospital dying of cancer, I realized not too many things in this world is important. When things are well, I want to have that. I want to do this. I want to be able to eat this. I want to be able to go there. I want to have this. I want to have more. And I want to save up a lot. You plan all these things. But when things like your family member is dying next to you, you realize what is real and what is not real. Do you agree? Until that happens, you don't know. You don't even think. You know, when my father was dying, 30-some years ago, and he was only 54 years old. Okay. And I was a resident, and I would work, and I would go to the hospital, not even taking shower. I was wearing scrubs. I was wearing whatever. But what matters? Does it matter what you're wearing? What kind of car I drive? Does it matter? What I had for lunch? Does it matter? When someone you care and love the most, when real things like that happen, does it matter? Nothing matters. I realized during that time, what is real and what is not real, what is important, what is not so important. I've learned that kind of things. But without suffering, without trials, we live like a fool, right? I'm going to give you all the testimonies first. When someone I really respect, a lady elder of a church, Kwansanim, I went to her funeral, and someone who I respected all my life growing up, and she was lying on a coffin. Could you picture that? She's lying in a coffin, and some funerals do that, some funerals don't, but half of the coffin was open. So you could see the dead body in there. And it's definitely her. And at the end of the service, you know, you pass by, and you kind of like, you know, say goodbye, if you will. And I was looking at her, and it's definitely her, definitely the body of her. But the thought came to my mind, that's not her. That is not her. She's alive with the Lord. That's not her. That's just the shell. That's just the outer body. That thought came into my mind some years ago. And the Lord spoke to my heart, don't live for the shell. Live for something eternal. Live for something eternal. But most people, lost people in this world, all they care about is the shell. You're worried about shell. You invest, you go to gym for your shell. Of course, it affects you too, but you're worried about what you're going to be eating. I want this fancy food, as if that's a necessity. It's not. I need to travel to this place, and I need to buy that. I need to do this by this age. And that's all you care about. That's all you think about, like a fool. But when suffering comes, no, your life becomes simple. Ever since, you know, I know, you know, I have ups and downs and too, just as you are, but I want to live for, not for the shells, but something that lasts forever. Jesus continued to share this truth. Do not be surprised when the fiery trials comes upon you and to test you as though something strange is happening. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, listen, blessed are you when others revile you, abuse you, and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for you, your reward is great in heaven. That's the game changer. Yesterday I was at the hospital. This whole week, most of the time I was in the hospital with my mom in pretty critical condition. And I was reading 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's about resurrection. And looking forward to Easter Sunday, I was just reading it. And one of the verses that really stuck to me was, for Christians, if this life is all that matters, us, out of all people, are most to be pitied. Do you sense it? Do you understand that? If this life is all that matters for Christians, out of all people, we are most to be pitied. What he's saying is the opposite. Because this life is not all this, the whole thing is not about this life. In fact, this life is just tiny, tiny, tiny fraction compared to the eternity, if there is eternity, if you believe in the gospel, if you believe in Christianity. But we are not to be pitied. We could rejoice. And who does that? Holy Spirit, the Spirit of glory does that in us. Pretty amazing, if you think about it. Okay. Jesus taught in the Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 15, a day before he died, just this week. Okay, that's this week, probably like Thursday night. He said to Christians, to disciples, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. This world hates Jesus. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. This is the word of the Lord, people. Remember the world that I said to you, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they, the world, has persecuted me, they will persecute you. That's Jesus' word, okay? So it is said and taught by Lord himself, and here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, and it kind of says, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will. That's the plan of God for Christians. Praise be to God. Suffering and glory goes together. And without the path of suffering, there is no glory. Let me say it again. Without following, taking up your cross, there is no resurrection. Okay? So it is the will of God. And question is why? And the reason is God tests his people to refine and purify. Otherwise, your heart is full of impurities, filth, greed, love of the world, sexual passionate desire. Some of you suffer with sexual sin all your life. God purifies you. There's a power in God. Proverbs 27, verse 21 says, the crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and man is tested by his praise. God kind of put you in a crucible and set the fire. I was a dentist many years ago in dental school, and we melt gold. Okay, if you heat it up, gold melts. It's like liquid. And the impurities kind of surfaces on the top. We call that dross. And you just need to remove it. So what's left then? Pure gold. That's what God is doing. God tests his people so that the dross will surface. All the impurities will surface. Your greed and sexual sin. Do you want to be set free from your sexual sin? You need to ask the Lord to send some real trials in your life. Let the furnace burn so the dross will come out, so that it'll be removed by the blood of Christ. You can be set free. Would you say amen? Because I know so many of you struggle. So many church people struggle. So many church leaders and pastors struggle. Okay? In Genesis 22, we know the story of God tested Abraham. That's when he was about 120 years old. Could you picture that? He had his first son after waiting 25 years. One son, his name was Isaac, miraculous son, because father was 100 years old and mother was 90 years old. Way beyond menopause for both genders, right? And the son was born as a gift, and his name was Isaac. And after about 17, 20 years, scholars say about 17 years, 20 years, God tested Abraham. That's Genesis 22. What was the testing? I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and take him to the mountain of Moriah and sacrifice him there. Give to me. That's a testing, real testing. And to make long story short, Abraham doesn't talk until he gets to that mountain. Next day, he packs up things and he takes Isaac, he takes the knife, he takes the fire, he takes two servants. He walks 3-day journey. And once the mountain of Moriah is almost there, he leaves two servants behind and telling them, we will go sacrifice and we will come back. I'm not going to try to explain. I don't think he was lying, right? And so they walk up to the mountain of Moriah together, Abraham the father and Isaac the son. Isaac was carrying a wood, just like Jesus carrying the cross. And the father was carrying the knife and the fire. And finally, son opens up his mouth. dead father, Abraham. I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, Lord will provide. He was not lying. I don't think he was lying. So they went up to the mountain of Moriah. By the way, mountain of Moriah, scholars say, is probably where Jerusalem, where Calvary is. Okay? And so they went up to the mountain of Moriah, and father ties the son, builds an altar, and set the fire and let it slay and kill him. There's so much to say about that. So he picks up his knife and ready to slay his son, and God stops him. Abraham, Abraham, don't lay your hands upon him. And then he said something amazing. This is what God said to Abraham. Now I know you fear me. Now I know you fear me. That's an amazing, amazing statement. Now, God is omniscient. And he is eternal, therefore he's not bound by past, present, and future. He is testing Abraham, but he already knows the result. In fact, he already knows where he's going to be. In fact, he knew him before he was born. And he's saying, now, that's a time indicator, I know. You fear me. What does that mean? Why did God test Abraham? So that he would know that Abraham really feared God and trust God? No, I don't think that's what's happening there. All along, God is leading Abraham's life so that Abraham will fear God and trust him. God is the one who built faith in Abraham's heart and in his life. After that, Genesis 22, you don't hear much about Abraham, period, until he dies. I guess no need, Bible has no need to talk about him, no need to mention him anymore. Secondly, Christian suffering is, verse 13, it says, but rejoice, joy, joy, insofar as you share Christ's suffering. Suffering of Christian, look at me, is Christ's suffering. How? There's a sense in which Christ is being suffered right now until he returns, until he vindicates the whole world and history completely. Suffering continues. Why? Through his church, because we are united with Christ. That's what the gospel is. We are united with Christ. Remember when Saul was persecuting the church? And he was going on a missions trip to kill all the Christians. And Jesus shows up and says, Saul, Saul, right? Said to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? Jesus himself say that. It's real, people. So there is rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, reason with me. Suffering is not joyful, right? Suffering cannot be joyful. But there is, Bible say, yeah, just bite your tongue, suck it up, just rejoice. That's not what Bible is saying. Suck it up, bite your tongue, man up. That's not what Bible is saying. Rejoice! Because when the glory reveals, you'll be able to rejoice. There is an absolute confidence in the Bible of coming, imminent coming of Christ. And when he returns, everything will be vindicated. And in fact, he already has vindicated through death and resurrection. Therefore, now will you rejoice. It's pretty amazing. And the Holy Spirit rests upon you. And I already explained the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of glory, gives you that rest and refreshing revival, supernatural joy while through suffering of this world. Would you say amen? This is amazing. This is the gospel joy. This is the gospel joy. Do you know gospel joy? Do you know gospel joy? I hope you do. I hope you do. Jesus set the example. The joy set before him, the glory set before him, he endured the cross now. He suffered now. Suffering and glory. That's Christianity. If you are Christianus, the party of Christ, that's your path. And you could rejoice right now because of the spirit of glory. For Christians and his followers, with a small cross, we could rejoice now because of that imminent return of Christ, inescapable coming back of Christ. Now we are sharing in his suffering. I love Philippians chapter 3. Do you know that? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death and attaining the resurrection somehow. That's Paul's desire. And he's saying, by participating in his suffering, you become like Jesus. You become Christianus. Okay? Brothers and sisters, only through following and participating in the suffering of Christ, which is his suffering, you become like Jesus. And that's how sanctification happens. Would you say amen? Okay. Peter already mentioned in chapter 2, verse 21, for to this you have been called. To what? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow his steps. Christianus, followers of Christ. Party of Christ, imitators of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, yeah, this side of eternity, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever suffered in this flesh has ceased to be sin, ceased from sin. Bible is clear about that. If you don't want to be part of that, I don't think you're a Christian. Okay? So Christ suffered, and we follow in his steps. And that's Christian life. That's Christian life. We're remembering the passion of Christ, suffering of Christ for his name, not for your own sin. You take drugs and you get lazy. You fail classes and you get into all kinds of trouble. That's your sin. That's not the suffering we're talking about. Suffering for his name, for his cause, for his glory, because you love him. I already shared, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to live with resurrection power and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering and becoming like him in his death and the attaining the resurrection somehow. I was in the hospital this whole week. Our flesh is weak. Is weak. But that's not the person. When Christ returns, Bible promises to give that we will have a glorious body. Real body, but it's going to be a glorious body. Number three, verse 14. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. A lot of people say we need to be blessed in this life so that we could glorify Christ. I need to be high in rank in office. I need to be rich so that I could glorify Christ. Sounds reasonable in worldly sense, but that's not what the scripture says. That's so shallow. It says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Why? Because it's the proof that Spirit of glory and Spirit of God rests upon you. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, and revile you and spurn your name as evil in account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, and behold, your reward is great in heaven. How many of you do believe in heaven? Would you say amen?
Amen.
Or else this makes no sense to you, because this is what Christianity is and the gospel is. Right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for me, for Christ's sake, for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. If you're persecuted for Jesus' name, it is evidence that you are a true saved Christian. Okay? Here we see it. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory. I love that construction. Spirit of God is spirit of glory. Spirit of God is spirit of glory. If you're a Christian, spirit of God, spirit of glory is in you. That's amazing, isn't it? Glory of what? Glory of God is in you. I really do believe Holy Spirit and salvation is the greatest gift in this life. If anybody agree with me, would you say amen? You gain the whole world. You may be born as a son of a billionaire. You don't even have to work. You don't have to graduate from school. You don't even have to move your finger for the rest of your life. But if you're not in Christ, you will stand before the white throne judgment of God. That's not blessing. That's not blessing. Okay? First Peter chapter 4, verse 14, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and spirit of God rests upon you. It is the evidence that the spirit of God is with you. It is the evidence that you are a Christian. Do you get persecuted? If you act like the rest of the world, how many of you would just be able to say at work, people know that I am a follower of Christ? How many of you say amen to that? At work, people know that you are a follower of Christ or party of Christ. Would you say amen?
Amen?
What about the rest of you? Oh, you're so, like, modern. We don't want to offend anybody. Really? Is that why? Is that why you're not telling people? Come on, people of God. Are you being sincere? Christian suffering, number 4, is verse 16. It says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian. The word Christian shows up only a few times. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in their name. I already explained that name is a very, very special name. It shows up first in Book of Acts in the city of Antioch. And this was such a reviled name. Those are Christians, Christianus, the party of Christ, the followers of Christ. It was very demeaning kind of name. But now, it's the most glorious name. If you're a Christian, if you're a party of Christ, if you're followers of Christ, if you're imitators of Christ, if the spirit of glory and spirit of God rest upon you, that is the most glorious name, that I'm a Christian, that I'm a Christianess. Okay. Christian suffering, number 5, is verse 19, is the will of God. Can we just pause for a second? How many of you want to live according to the will of God? Say amen. You guys are dumb. Will of God leads to suffering. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. God's will. Let's think about God's will. God has his will, his purpose. And Christ is returning imminently. Everything is moving toward that. Ukraine is moving toward that. China is moving toward that. Wall Street is moving toward that. United States is moving toward that. Your life is moving toward that. Absolutely, people. Ukraine is definitely moving toward that. What happened in Moscow this week is moving toward that. I'm not saying that's nothing. I'm not. Please don't take it like that. God has plan. And he guides. He leads. And he directs everything that is happening in this world. Every step of your ways. Even on a cellular level. Cancer. Even on a cellular level. Atomic level. I really do believe. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read it in Foundations class. He holds everything together. What if he doesn't hold your cell? It proliferates, this cancer cell. Then you have a cancer. Everything is in his hand. Everything he leads, everything he guides, everything he directs, everything he controls, everything he pushes toward what? Toward his will, toward his purpose, toward his glorious return. Are you part of that, people? It says it is for judgment. It begins with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? There is only two kinds of people in the Bible. Those who are in Christ and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does that mean? Have you returned, repented, and reached repentance to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? If not, you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you fall into this category right now, as of now. Let's talk about this. When Christ came, Bible talks about only two ages in history, the present age and age to come. Present age and the age to come, and there is overlap. When Christ came, the age to come has begun. Through his coming, the king has come and the kingdom has begun. You understand that? This present age continues until Christ returns, but age to come has begun. There's an overlap. King has come, he suffered and died, and he became the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is a suffering servant of Isaiah 55. He's a suffering servant, but through his death and resurrection, ascension, coronation, he's now the King of kings. The kingdom has begun. And the judgment has been given to Christians. What do you mean? On the cross. All of it, people. All of it. The judgment has been given for Christians. Those who are in Christ. Those who put their faith in Christ. Every sin has been paid for. And the wrath of God propitiated. Judgment has begun. Now, history continues for Christians. And what does he do? He tests his people. Why? To purify us. To make us simple. I believe if you're in Christ, your life becomes simple. You don't have to agree. If your heart is set on one thing, I think your life becomes simple. All these different things. You run around like a chicken without a head. And you barely make it to church. Or sometimes you miss it because of soccer game or birthday party. Bridal shower. Come on, people. Don't kid yourself. Your life becomes simple. Judgment has been done for Christians on Calvary. And rest of the time until he returns, he purifies his people. He sanctifies. He purges his people. He purges his church. Could you think with me? What do you think is the pandemic was? Accident? There's this mysterious virus started in somewhere in China. Is that what you believe? Nothing happens without the will of God. On this scale? Of course not. And people say as if, before the pandemic and post-pandemic, we lost about 30% of the church people. 30% of the church people, one out of three. So we need to go back to the stage of before the church, before the pandemic. They're kidding. You got to be kidding. It'll never go back to that. It should not go back to that. God is doing the will of God, His purpose of God. He's purging His church, purifying His church. And I am not saying this people without any emotion, without any passion. Household of God. What about those who do not obey the gospel of God? Those of you who have not repented and reached repentance. Look at me. All of you. Look at me straight. Come on. You're going to stand before the white throne judgment of God. That's what the judgment is about. Bible lovingly warning you. This pulpit continues to lovingly warning you. You're going to stand before the white throne judgment of God. You will be accountable for everything that you have done, and it's accurately recorded in the books. It's accurately registered in the Google Drive. You have your personal Google Drive. For it is time for judgment. Peter says, as he said many times, the end of all things is near. With the coming of Jesus, the end has begun. We are living in the last age. Since the coming and returning of Christ, Bible calls that last days. Kingdom has begun. Kingdom has established. We are living in an age to come. If you are in Christ. If you're still in the present age, if you're not in Christ. What's going to happen to those people who are in the present age? You will stand before the white throne judgment. That's what the scripture continues to say. Otherwise, all of these makes no sense whatsoever. And you're pushing it. You get sleepy. You're yawning. You're brushing it off. Why? Because you do not fear Him. You do not trust Him. The Bible talks about the household of God. And Bible talks about who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. Have you done that? I'm asking all of you. I don't care whether you're born in church. I don't care what your father's is an elder or a pastor. It doesn't matter. You need to stand. For Christians, the judgment was done on Calvary. It's done. My sin has been paid for. All of it. All of it. I went to Florida last week for a conference, and I was staying with a family who used to come to this church. And I had a wonderful fellowship with the family. And Grace has a parent who's sick right now. And has Parkinson's. And his father was an elder of a church all his life, really serving the Lord, loving the Lord, and really loved the Lord, but now he has Parkinson's. He may or may not recognize even family members. So I saw Grace just really, really perplexed. She talks to her mother every single day. And they're in New York and they're in Tampa. So they don't really see, but they talk every single day. It must be painful to hear that every single day. So we're talking, we're praying. So I share my conviction. Salvation, listen, is by grace and grace alone. It's a gift of God. God has given faith. God has given salvation. God is the one who's holding onto your hand. Do you see? And He saved you by the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, and He will never let go of you. All His life He lived by grace as a Christian. Now He has illness, Parkinson or dementia, whatever. Now He doesn't recognize, so He loses salvation? I don't believe that. I do not believe that. He watches over our coming and going from now to forevermore. And I was sharing my conviction. This is something that I had to struggle years ago for my relative with the dementia. Salvation is by your performance now? You're saved by his blood now. Rest is upon your performance. If that is what it is, we're all going to lose it. But it is by grace. It is as a gift of God. It's a gift of God. And I was sharing with Grace, and I think she was comforted, as I was comforted. Brothers and sisters, when suffering and death comes, you realize what is real and what is not. You realize what is important and what is not. You realize what is necessity and what is not. Or else you live like a fool. We live like a fool, as if we own the world. We despise God. We do not fear God. The day of the Lord is near. Day of the Lord is near, whether you believe it or not. And the day of his return, it'll be like the day of Noah. Noah. Share one more time. I was at the hospital reading 1 Corinthians 15. I just wanted to read it about resurrection. I always use that passage for funerals, but that's not what it is. I want to preach through that next Sunday on the Easter Sunday. And one of the verses that really blessed my heart is, if this life, present life, is the only thing that matters for Christians, out of all people, we are most to be pitied. And Bible is saying the opposite. Because this life is not all that matters to Christians. This life is only the fraction of fraction of fraction of fraction. I could say fraction until I die, still not doing the justice. Because eternity is, anyway, you understand, right? If that's all that matters, then we are most to be pitied. But for Christians, this is not everything. That's everything. That's why this is nothing that we could joyfully persecute for the name of Christ. Just want to close with the last verse. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, it is God's will. Okay, praise God. Would you say amen?
Amen.
It's God's will, okay? So according to God's will, those who you suffer and trust. That's the key word. And trust. What do you hear in that word? Trust God. Fear God. The word and trust is paratithemi, which means, para means near, alongside. And to put close. So in other words, you put yourself close to God. That's what entrust means. Would you come close to God? Would you come close to God? That's why God allows, God wills, God purposes sufferings, trials, testing you, so that we'll place ourselves so close, so tight with God. You are the only one that matters. It's not even my spouse. It's not even my children. It is not even me. But it is only you. That's what God desires. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to faithful Creator, wild and good. I don't know how many days or how many years you may have left in your life. I think about it, my own life. I feel pretty good right now. And I look pretty good. Nobody say amen. Yeah. But whatever the days I have only one agenda. I want to live to him, to my faithful Creator and Redeemer, who loved me. And gave himself for me. Let's pray.